and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a passage of Scripture that is meant, I guess as much to me as any Scripture in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The outline of the sermon is in verse 4. Point 1 is, every valley shall be exalted. Point 2 is, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Point 3 is, the crooked shall be made straight. Point 4 is, the rough places plain. I want to speak this morning, I guess you could call it, prepare for the king. I think I would call it a little better, how to be used of God. Our Heavenly Father, we have been refreshed, we have delighted, we have enjoyed, and we have been made to repent as we've heard the message of our brother English this morning. And now we're here today from all over this area and in a sense all over this part of the country. We'll never be here exactly like this again. We must take advantage of this. We only have one time to live today. This service will only come one time. So I pray you'd help us to make the most of it. And may we make some decisions and may there be some changes in our lives today that'll be far-reaching, even as unto eternity. I give you my lips and my mind and my heart and my body, and I pray that my friends who share this hour with me shall do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen. In the fall of 1944, nearly 32 years ago, I was a teenage lad. Anybody who's heard me preach a dozen times would know that I was the runt of the class. I was very slow to grow up, very nervous kind of a boy. And when I was 17, on my 17th birthday, I weighed 93 pounds. I failed public speaking in high school. I was called Jackie Boy. I didn't have a date till I was 17 years of age. I was too little to make the ball team, so I was athletic-minded. I was just not taken very seriously by anybody. Two blocks from us, we had the hero of my life who lived at that time, the hero of my life. His name was Joe Boyd. Joe Boyd was a big, giant, all-American football player. He weighed 235. I weighed 93. He was the heavyweight wrestling champion at Texas A&M, the heavyweight boxing champion at Texas A&M, the number one tackle on the Associated Press football team in his senior year, All-American football team in his senior year, and I guess the prince of our neighborhood. Joe was 10 years my senior, but I'd look at Joe, and to me, he was everything that a man ought to be. In the fall of 1944, I was sitting about the fourth row of our auditorium at the Hillcrest Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Joe Boyd was sitting behind me. I punched the guy next to me, and I said, "Hey, guess who's sitting up behind us?" He said, "Who?" I said, "Joe Boyd." He said, "Boy, oh boy, oh, Joe Boyd sitting behind us." I said, "Yeah." Invitation time came. Joe Boyd stepped out from this place over to this aisle, and the pastor met him right here. And Joe Boyd told the pastor that he was getting right with God. Now, Joe was a pretty wicked fellow. And he told the pastor he was getting right with God. And I've never seen the church as happy. One fellow said, "Praise the Lord." One lady said, "Hallelujah." The pastor stood up with tears in his eyes and said, "Folks, I have some wonderful news to tell you. Joe Boyd, all-American Joe Boyd, is rendering to preach the gospel tonight." I never saw our church. We didn't have a very demonstrative church, sort of like, not like you folks here. And So but somebody said praise the Lord, and somebody said glory to God, and there was real joy. 3 months passed. It was on New Year's Eve, 1944, just about a quarter to midnight. Joe Boyd was sitting behind me again, and I could not contain the joy I felt, because All-American Joe Boyd was sitting behind me. Three months before that, God had called Joe Boyd to preach in a service there. The Lord said, Jack, I want you to preach, too. That was about a quarter of midnight, December 31st, 1944. He said, Jack, I want you to preach. And I said, Jack, who? And he said, I want you to be a preacher. And I said, Lord, if I walk down there and tell those people that I'm going to be a preacher, they'll make fun of me. They'll laugh at me. I'm little Jackie boy. I never could make a speech. You know that. What in the world are you doing asking me to be a preacher? The Lord says, I want you to be a preacher. I said, Lord, they'll laugh at both of us if I tell them you called me to preach. And he said, never mind. I want you to be a preacher. I timidly and with shame tiptoed toward this aisle, walked down. The same pastor met me at the same place he met Joe Boyd 3 months before. I stuttered a few words and said, Pastor, God called me to preach. He said, are you sure? Elijah blushed. The angels wept. John the Baptist was embarrassed. And heaven's flag was flown at half-mast for 3 days after I was called to preach. And nobody took it seriously. Nobody said amen. One old lady, I think, said oh my or something like that. But nobody said amen. Nobody seemed happy at all. Little Jackie boy, 93 pounds of muscle, was called to be a preacher. We had a young man in our church who had grown up there, whose name was Dan Davis. Dan Davis pastored a little church called the Cedar Temple Baptist Church. He had just been called a pastor about a year before, a young man. And Dan was going to be on vacation. He came to me a few days later and said, Jack, now that you're going to be a preacher, I'd like for you to preach. And I said, well, okay. It looked easy, and I said, okay. He said, I'll be out of town on Wednesday night, and I'd like you to supply for me on Wednesday night. He told me what Wednesday night. I didn't know you had to study. Had no idea you had to have an outline or anything. I just thought if you got up, you know, the Lord would tell you what to say. And so I was sitting back here on Wednesday night, and the deacon chairman got up, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, our pastor's on vacation, but he has not left us without a man of God to fill the pulpit. He said, Reverend Jack Hiles is here to fill our pulpit. And he said, I know that all of us, now bear in mind, I had no outline. I had no sermon title. I did not know you had to look up a scripture before you stood up. I was just sitting there waiting for the Lord to speak to me. And so he said, all of us are anxiously waiting to hear what God has laid on this young man's heart. I said to myself, I do not know if the people are anxiously waiting to hear it or not, but I know I'm anxiously waiting to hear it. You know, I stood to speak, and the Lord forgot to lay anything on my heart. I mean, I stuttered and stammered and cried for 3 minutes. Never said one complete sentence. And finally, I did speak intelligently, and this is what I said. I said, folks, I thought I could do it. I am called to preach, and I know that. And I thought I could preach. But I don't know what to say, and I just guess I can't go any further. And I sat down with a broken heart. The poor deacon chairman got up and said, folks, that I thought the fellow was a preacher. Now, I don't know what to do now. Nobody else here that's a preacher, as far as I know. I guess the only thing to do is go home. I sat down up here and cried, put my head in my hands and cried. A few people came by and tried to console me. The best friend I had in the world at that time was there that night. He came up and he said, Jack, he said, I'm going to be your friend now. He said, you ought not to go through with this preaching business. You'll never make it. You will never make it. There are those who still doubt that I'll ever make it. But I went home that night, and I went to my little room, and I got on my knees before God. And I said, dear God, I'd rather you use me than anything in the whole world. And I mean that, and I still feel that way for all these years. I said, I'd rather you use me than have anything in the whole world. And I'll make you a promise. If you'll make a preacher out of me, and if you'll use me, I promise you I'll never preach without going to my room or going alone after I preach and remembering what I was tonight. And I've kept that promise. All these years, when I finish preaching, the first thing I do is go alone for a few minutes, and I remember what I was that night. And now for these many years, in some small way, God has used this simple preacher. I do not know of anything more wonderful than that. As I've traveled through this country across these years, I go to my study at night after my room night after night after I finish preaching. And sometimes I know God has used me. And I think for a few minutes, God used me tonight. Somewhere between that first sermon and my second at first attempt and my second attempt, I came across a wonderful passage of Scripture. And that Scripture said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. It said, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And I want to share with you this morning the thing that changed my life as much as anything in those early days. This scripture deals with a king coming to visit a little town or a village. Back in the days, this passage of scripture was written, a king, in order to see his people, had to come by carriage or chariot, by camel, and that king would announce to a little village he was going to come. He'd actually go from village to village. Let's suppose that he'd come down to Plymouth, and then after he visited in Plymouth, he'd come down to Warsaw, and after he visited in Warsaw, he'd go on down to Fort Wayne, and he'd visit his subjects that way. Now, you have to bear in mind, those folks were so fortunate, they did not have television in those days. Now, they did not have radio, telephone, newspaper. And so if the king met his subjects, he had to do it personally. So the king would say, I'm going to come and visit in your village. Now, it meant several things. One thing it meant medicine for the sick. The king would always bring with him a royal caravan, and on that caravan would be medicine for sick people. Then there'd be food for those who were hungry. Maybe a certain area had been poverty-stricken and needed food. The king would include in his chariot on the caravan, he'd include food for the hungry. And of course, it always meant a chance to see the king. I don't care who you are, you like to see famous people. Across this country through these years, I've traveled so much, I've flown with a lot of famous people. I flew one night about 2 o'clock in the morning from Washington, D.C., I'm sorry, from Chicago to Washington with the late Senator Everett Dirksen, one of my heroes, and I got to talk to him for a while on the airplane. I flew one time with Harry Truman from Kansas City, Missouri to Chicago, and for about 5 minutes, I got to talk to the late Harry Truman. I flew one time with Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, the 7'4" center of the Los Angeles Lakers basketball team. I flew one time with the Boston Bruins, one time with the Chicago Bulls. I got to talk to Stan Musial one time on an airplane, and others. I was on an airplane just the other day flying to Washington, D.C., and I got on the plane, and I had a tourist ticket, the poor folks back in the back of the plane. I had that kind of ticket where I used to travel, and usually nothing, but where I always travel. And so I was flying to Washington, but they made a mistake. And they gave me my boarding pass, and they gave me a boarding pass for a first-class ticket up in the front of the plane where the rich folks are. And so I got to sit in the front. I used to hold it, preacher. Wait a minute. You mean you sat in the front of the plane and paid for a ticket back in the back? Yes, that's right. You mean you knew that you didn't pay for the ticket? That's right. You're exactly right. You mean you paid for a second-class ticket and got a first-class ticket, and you knew it? Yes, you're still right. Amazing how smart you are. And you're still right. And they didn't know it. They made the mistake, and you didn't tell them. Yes, you're still right. And you say you claim to be a preacher. Yes, I claim to be a preacher. And you say, look, if you quit asking questions, I could get on with the sermon, but you keep asking questions. And you say, you mean that you believe the Bible, and you all live with the Bible. That's exactly right. Now, what scripture, you ask, do you give for sitting in the first class and paying for second class? Well, I have one. What is it? It's that blessed scripture I've loved through these years called Finders, Keepers, Losers, Weepers. And so I sat there in the first class section. And across the aisle from me, would you believe it, was the famous football player George Blanda. And I chatted with him for a few minutes. Then he reached over. And being from Texas, I spoke to the fellow next to me on the other side. And I said, how are you? He said, fine. I said, my name is Jack Hiles. He said, my name is Montoya. I said, are you Senator Montoya of the Watergate Investigating Committee? He said, that's right. I said, would you mind sitting still for about an hour and a half? I've got some things I'd like to get off my chest to you. And so we talked there for about an hour and a half, flying to Washington, and I enjoyed it. I love to be with famous people. I was in Rome, and our crowd was there on a Wednesday in the St. Peter's Basilica. And it announced while we were there, of all things, that the Pope was going to make an appearance. Now, I do not believe in the Pope. I do not like the Pope. I'm not going to have him for a big day soon. But I still wanted to see him, and I still was excited when the Pope came by. And so I know there were 10,000 people in St. Peter's Basilica. Crowd was just thick. And would you believe this? He came right by where I was. He came within spitting distance of me. I know. And so... Now, you say, I don't think y'all talk that about the Pope. Then don't ever do it. But anyway, I'll be honest with you. I hate to admit it, but my heart beat a little bit faster when I got to see the Pope. Now, I'm sorry, and I've confessed it several times since then. But I'll be honest. I was glad. Now, can you imagine the excitement that prevailed in a little rural village when the message came that the king was going to come to visit that village? Can you imagine the excitement? I think I can see it. I think I can see ladies across the fence in the backyard saying, have you heard what? The king is going to come to our village. I think I can hear little boys and girls at school saying to each other, the king is going to come to our village. I think I can hear men at the shops downtown saying, have you heard the news? The king is going to come to our village. Ah, the excitement was buzzing because the king was going to come. Can you hear the word? The king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. But the king sent forth, before he came, a message. And he said, now if I come to Warsaw, I'm going to have to require you to do four things. He said, it's all wrapped up in one. You've got to build me a highway, a straight highway. Now, I want to know how badly you want me to come. Now, if you want me to come to Warsaw, you've got to go to Plymouth, and you've got to build a highway from Plymouth. It's going to be called the King's Highway, and it has to be a straight highway, or I won't come. Are you listening? He said, the highway has got to be a highway where there's no low spot. He said, every valley must be exalted. That means I won't come between to Warsaw down like that. Then he said, not only that, every mountain and hill must be brought low or made low. He said, I'll not come to Warsaw like that. I'll not do it. If I come to your village, you're going to have to raise the low spot and make me a highway, and lower the high spot and make me a highway. Then he said, there's a third thing. You're going to have to make straight the crooked places. Now, if there are any trees in the way that would cause the highway to go like that, I won't come. I will not come on a crooked highway. Now, you do not want me unless you'll make a highway for me to come or travel. And so I want you in order to raise those low places and lower those high places and straighten out those crooked places. And then he said, you've also got to make plain the rough places. He said, if I come, you've got to fill in all the chug holes, take out all the rocks out of the highway. I won't come on a highway like that. Now, he said, whenever I see that you've made me a highway, that highway has no low spot, that highway has no high spot, that highway has no crooked spot, that highway has no rough spot. He said, then, and only then, will I come to visit your town. I think I can see what happened. Here's a man sitting beside a family. He talks to his wife and to his children, and they have no food to eat, and they haven't had much food to eat for a long, long time. And the father comes and says, family, I hear something's going to happen very soon. I hear the king is going to come to our city. You know what that means? That means the king will bring us some food. Maybe there's hope after all. I think I can see a little mother sitting beside a little baby whose life is ebbing away. That little child has some incurable disease, no medicine for the child. And word comes, the king is going to come. And all of a sudden, hope beats within the breast of that mother. Maybe the king will have the medicine my child needs. And the town was buzzing with activity and excitement because the king was going to come. Now, I want to call your attention this morning. These things meant so much to me in the early days of my ministry. The king wanted to come, but the king said, I won't come unless you make the low places high. And the king won't come to your life unless you make the low places high. God will not use little, penny-anny people who have low places in their lives. Now, I got this out of that. I do not believe that God will use people mightily in his service to harbor little things. I'm talking about grudges. I'm talking about criticism. I'm talking about gossip. I'm talking about hurt feelings. You know, if we need anything in fundamental circles in America, we need a revival of L-O-V-I-N-G, loving each other. We've sat at little hamburger joints long enough after services and criticized each other. We've gotten in our little huddles and run each other down long enough. We've gossiped and criticized and slandered long enough. If God is going to use me, I've got to raise those low places. I'll not be able to enjoy the luxury or the extravagance of being little. This morning in this room, there are people who sat in criticism against men of God. I know the men on the program in this conference. I do not know a finer group of men in this world. When you call Tom Malone and John Rice and Greg Dixon and Bud Lyles and Billy Carl Rice, and you call such names like that, these are some of the very finest men I know in this world. And you're sitting and nitpicking against them is not going to hurt them one iota, but the king is not going to come to your life. And the king is not going to use you. I know there are dozens of people in this room this morning that God wants to use. You have enough talent. You have enough ability. You have enough training. You have enough education. Except you have not ever gotten to that place in your life where you reached down and said, if the king comes, I'm going to have to raise those low places. Out criticism. Away with gossip. Away with slander. Away with hurt feelings. Away with being wounded. And away with criticism. Away with nitpicking. In God's dear name, our country's going to hell this morning. We don't have time to criticize each other. We ought to have a baptism. Old-fashioned baptism of L-O-V-E, love. Among the fundamental folk in our land. I recall years ago when I was pastoring in Garland, Texas, I had a deacon chairman there. He was a good man. But he did me wrong. He did something against me he shouldn't have done. I've noticed this is true. Every time I have trouble with anybody, it's always them that do me wrong. Have you noticed the same thing in your own life? I say that objectively and earnestly and sincerely. Well, this was just another one of those cases where I was wronged. And so I did something I shouldn't have done. I fought back at him. I never forget what I said. Lord, forgive me. He said one night, he said, as long as you've been pastor of this church, you have never told my wife one time you appreciated it. Oh, in the heat of the deacon's meeting, I looked at him and I said, that's because in all the years I've pastored this church, I've never one time appreciated your wife. Oh, that's awful. Oh, my. Nobody ought to ever talk like that. Now, that was a true statement, by the way, but I shouldn't have said it out loud. Isn't that awful? Really, honestly, isn't it awful that he would do to me what he did? You know what? He got mad at me. I don't know why. But he got mad. He wouldn't speak to me. If that man saw me on the street, if he saw me soon enough, he'd go across the street, down that way, and back over to keep from having to speak to me. Unless I saw him first, then I'd go across the street and down that way and back over. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a mighty poor way for any Christian to live. That's a sorry way. And some folks right here this morning are living the same way, and you know it's the truth. In God's dear name, rise above it. There's a better way to live than that. Once you've tasted the heavenly manna of forgiveness, you'll never be satisfied eating from the garbage can of vindication again. And, he had bitterness toward me, and I'm sorry to say, but I didn't like that deacon either. And in a few weeks, God called me to pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'd never made it right with that deacon. Well, the first year in Hammond, we grew from 700 in Sunday school to 700 in Sunday school. Wonderful growth, steady growth. We didn't believe in mushroom growth and all this spectacular method and so forth. And so, the second year, we grew from 700 to 700. I mean, 2 years, we held our own. And I started blaming everybody in the world. I blamed the Yankees, and pretty good crowd to blame. Poor folks, they didn't know anything about turnip greens or okra or I stood up there in the Burger supermarket in Munster, Indiana, when I first came here 17 years ago, and I cried like a baby as I saw those poor Yankees. God bless them. I found they don't know any better, but I saw them as they bought turnip greens and tore the greens off the turnips for the bud and threw the greens in the garbage can and took the turnips home. And I said, surely the coming of our Lord must be soon. Because if anything that shows the age of apostasy and a sign of the time, it's that kind of a falling away in these last days. I blamed the Yankees. I blamed the weather. I blamed everything except the trouble. 2 years passed. God blessed us in some way, but the flood tides never came. We had a few sprinkles, but we never had any flood. And soon, our daughter Linda, who was 4 years old at the time, Linda got tonsillitis, and we had to have her tonsils taken out, just a normal tonsillectomy. We took her up here to Dyer Mercy Hospital, south of Hammond in Dyer, Indiana. And old Wren had her tonsils out, nothing, just the usual. And she came back, they put her in the bed there and had that little thing they put down up to, down in your mouth. And I was sitting there reading the Chicago Tribune. It was between Linda and me. And all of a sudden I heard the nurse scream, "She's dying, she's dying, she's dying, she's dying." I looked up and our daughter Linda, 4 years old, was swimming in a pool of blood. And the nurse picked that little body up in her arms, and with blood dripping onto the hallway, she ran down the hallway screaming, "Dr. Friedman, Dr. Friedman, call Dr. Friedman, she's dying, she's dying, she's dying." She disappeared through the double doors that said no admittance surgery. I went as far as I could, and I couldn't go any farther. And the last words I heard her say is, "She's dying." And I turned to walk away. You know what I wanted? I wanted a pastor. I wanted somebody to talk to me. I wanted to call somebody. I wanted to be able to talk to them, but I didn't have anybody. And I walked down the hallway, and I found an empty room that was dark. I walked in the empty room, and I got on my knees beside a hospital bed, looked up, and I said, "Dear God, I want to pray for my daughter to live. But I said, before I pray, is there anything in my heart that I ought to make right so you wouldn't hear my prayer? Oh, my soul. Oh, my soul." I saw like it was on a wall by a camera, a movie, projector. I saw the face of that deacon. Hey. Hey, whose face do you see right now? Huh? Huh? Whose face do you see right now? Who is it you criticized last night? Who is it you slandered last week? Who is it you won't speak to back home? Who is it you said, "I hate her"? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it? The king's not going to come to your town. But you raise those low places and make them high. I jumped to my feet. And I rushed to a telephone while my daughter, I thought, was dying. I rushed to a telephone and called long distance to Garland, Texas. I asked for that deacon's name. The operator said, "We have nobody here registered with that name." I called his best friend in Garland. He said he'd moved down to East Texas. I said, "What town?" He said, "Commerce, Texas. I think it's where he lives." I called Commerce, Texas. I couldn't find anybody by his name in Commerce, Texas. I tried all morning to find that man. I couldn't find him. Thank God Linda did get well, and she's now a lovely 18-year-old college student. But I couldn't find him, and I looked, and I wrote letters. I made long-distance calls. I contacted friends. Weeks became months, and I tried to find that deacon. One night I was preaching in a little church in Greenville, Texas, about 40 or 50 miles northeast of Dallas. I stood up to speak. I walked in that night and was standing back here during the song service. Sitting on the fourth row was that deacon and his wife in Greenville, Texas. I couldn't believe what I saw. I thought, good night. The way that man hates me, he probably heard he's going to be in town. He's come to shoot me. I tried to see if he had a gun in his hand. And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. And there was that deacon and his wife. And my heart began to beat faster. And I rejoiced that he was there. And I said, "Dear God, thank you, thank you. If you let me live till this service is over, I'll go back and make it right with him." And so I preached that night. When the service was over, I told the pastor, I said, "Pastor, pray a little extra long. I want to walk back and talk to somebody." And the pastor's praying. He prayed a long prayer. And I walked over here, had my head bowed a little bit, and eyes opened up where I could see to walk, you know. And I walked over here, and I bumped into somebody right there. Bumped the smack dab. Smack dab is a Greek word. It means face to face. And smack dab, that deacon. And it was that deacon. He was 6'4" tall, big, tall, skinny fella. I looked up at him, and while the preacher was praying, I said, "Deacon, I'm so glad to see you. I've tried to find you. I've called everywhere I knew to call. I've written everywhere I knew to write. I'm so glad to see you. He said, Pastor, I read in the newspaper you were going to come to our town, and I couldn't wait you got here. We got here early tonight. I want to be sure and get a good seat right in the front. He said, Pastor, I'm so glad to see you. He said, I never thought I'd be happy to see you again, but I'm so glad to see you. I said, Deacon, I got something I want to tell you. And I was about to make a little speech. Now, it's only a two-word speech. I make a lot of speeches. But there's one little two-word speech. It's awful hard for me to make. And every time I make it, there's somebody behind me with a pitchfork punching me on the shoulder saying, don't you say it, don't you say it, just like he's doing to you right now. And I looked up and I said, get out of here, devil. I'm going to do some business here. And I said, Deacon, I'm sorry. And every time I say those words, I feel like I just had a bath on the inside and on the outside. I said, I'm sorry. And he said, Pastor, I'm sorry. And I said, Deacon, I'm so glad to see you. I want you to forgive me. I never should have said what I said. And he said, Pastor, he said, you were carrying a heavy load in those days, and I should have been behind you instead of causing you trouble. He said, Pastor, I was so wrong, and I'm so sorry. And I said, oh, you weren't either. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. He said, now you listen to me. I was wrong. I said, I was wrong. And the Lord up in heaven just slapped his hands and laughed. And we got made it right. And after the service, I went to my room. And this is the God's truth, if I ever told it in my life. I made a trampoline out of my bed. I got up on that bed, and all night long, I jumped up and down. And I say, nothing between my soul and the Savior. None of this world's elusive good. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. I don't know how much fun you have criticizing, but you'll have more fun at saying I'm sorry than you have criticizing. Oh, wouldn't it be a good thing this morning if you'd go back home to your church and go to that dear pastor that you've been trying to... Oh, you say, my pastor's not perfect. Oh, I'm sorry to hear about that. I thought he was. I wish he were like you. Or maybe some neighbor. You get your little coffee huddles or your little sandwich huddles or your little tea parties or on the telephone, and you criticize and slander, and you wonder why you can't build that Sunday school class, or you wonder why that bus route won't grow, or you wonder why your church languishes in mediocrity. I'll tell you why. The King's up there at Plymouth. He wants to come to your town. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants to come to your life and use you mightily. But he won't come. Why? Because you've got some low places in your life. Listen to me, folks. Listen. I guess this morning on this platform are the two most criticized preachers alive. I suspect the men on this platform are, Dr. Rice and I, are the two most criticized preachers in the world today. Now, I can get along with that, but I can't get along if I criticize that. And I'm not going to do it. Now, I'm just not going to do it. I want the King to use me. When I walk before my people next Sunday morning, and I stand before my people, those people who right now, most of many of them, in the steel mills of East Chicago, or Gary, or Hammond, working in the most miserable kind of conditions in the world. When that little lady sits back here, the kid's just blind and paralyzed because of a brain tumor. And the little lady sits out here whose husband just passed away. A little couple sit over here who just lost a baby. I want God to use me more than I want to live. I want to be what my people need next Sunday morning. And I can't be that if I fight back. I can't be that if I retaliate. I can't be that if I seek vengeance. And I promised God years ago, oh, my God, if you'll let me. And by the way, from the time that little Linda was in the operating room, God knows it's true. I've not sat in the seat of the scornful. I've not tried to fight back. Nobody in this room never heard me criticize a man of God in these years since Linda was 4 years of age. And nobody in my church in Hammond can say I ever did. Now, I get the liberals, and I skin the liberals, and I clean their plow. But, brother, you're looking at one preacher who wants to be right with every blood-bought, born-again believer in the whole world. That's why at Hiles Anderson College, if a teacher attacks some fundamental preacher, he's fired on the spot. And that's why if a student criticizes some preacher's fundamental, he's shipped home on the spot. Why? We want God to come. We want the King of Glory to come. We want the gates to be lifted up and the King to come in. And the King says he won't come unless the low places are made high. But there's a second thing that he said. He said, I won't come to your city. I'm going to have to get some windshield wipers for these glasses. I can see that right now. The King said, I want to come to your town. But I won't come, he said, until the high places are made low. The high places.
What does that mean?
Down with pride.
What does that mean?
Down with conceit.
What does that mean?
Down with haughtiness.
What does that mean?
Get all that pride and bring it down. And then the king says, if you'll bring the low places high and the high places low and make straight a highway, then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That means, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to take all the pride away. My little mother, who's in the hospital this morning, God bless her, she said to me from the time I was that high, she said, son, you look everybody straight in the eye. She said, we're poor, and we can't wear decent clothes, and we can't have good food, and our house is only a shack. But she said, nobody's better than you are. And she said, son, nobody, you're better than nobody.
Look everybody straight in the eye. The king said, if you have pride, I won't come.
When I first moved to Hammond, we started the bus ministry. We're still in it, by the way. It's so far we can't get out. And we operate. Oh, I do not know how far the buses go. I do know our bus to Los Angeles is still going out carrying its load back now. One reason I'm down here this week is try to find a bus route in this area. Jerry Falwell and I, you know, won't speak to each other because our buses collided one Sunday morning in Georgia, picking up our crowds for Sunday school. We built a new auditorium a few months ago, you know, about 18 months ago. I think it's beautiful. But the only thing about it, it's all white and gold. Everything in that auditorium is either white or gold. Everything. Now, in case you'd like to know, white shows dirt. And gold shows dirt, especially light gold like we have, shows dirt. And my soul, the Saturday night before they opened the auditorium, one of the deacons said, Pastor, what are those bus kids going to do to our auditorium? I hadn't even thought about that. We have a big bus kid service after the main service on Sunday morning. Sometimes I have 5,000 kids, junior kids, to the auditorium. And I thought, good night, it'll be gray by the time they get through with it. And would you believe it, next morning it rained. Dedication day of the auditorium. And one of the deacons, he meant well. He wasn't being critical. One of the finest men I have. He said, Pastor, you think we ought to consider the bus kids not coming and using the main auditorium? And I said to the deacon, lovingly, and I mean, I worked hard at that building. I didn't want to get it dirty either. I said, fellas, the day that the dirtiest little bus kid's not welcome in that auditorium, you'll have to get you another preacher. And the next morning, the mayor was there, and dignitaries were there. And I don't like to have formal services, but every once in a while I like to be dignified. Not often, but occasionally I like to be dignified. And I want to be dignified that morning. And right in the middle of that service, first service, opening day service of the new auditorium, they said it seats 5,000. I doubt if it seats quite that many. They said it seats 5,000. But anyway, first Sunday, way up in the top row of the balcony, right in the middle of the service, all the dignitaries there. A little bus kid got a church bulletin, made an airplane out of it, and he threw it. And down it came. And all the people, all the folks started going. You say, what did the mayor do? He went. Say, what in the world did you do, preacher? I stopped and went. Yeah. I'd be a better preacher without the bus kid. I'd preach better sermons without the bus kid. I'd enjoy church more without the bus kid. But I'll die for those bus kids, right? Keep on coming. You know, one thing this Midwestern area, Chicago area needs, we need to get off our formal high horses and get down where the common folks live. Bus kids wouldn't go to your church because they can't sing. Amen. I hope someday a doctor will get a stick and put it in your mouth while you're doing that and see if you got a bad throat.
Why don't you trade that Gloria Patri
for what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart?
Why don't you trade that formal service
for what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arm? Why don't you trade that sevenfold amen for what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. There's one thing that's stopping the power of God in many of our churches and many of our lives. We're haughty. We think we're better than somebody else.
And the king said, I want to come. I'd like to come.
Before I'll come to your life or your town, you've got to raise those low places and lower those high places. I recall years ago, when God called me to preach, I did so want to pastor a big church someday. I just thought that I'd pastor the largest in the world. First Baptist Church of Dallas was the largest in the world then. And I thought Dr. Crystal would die real soon. And you know, he's still alive. He's still alive after all these years. You know where God put me? God put me out in the country. The Morris Chapel Baptist Church, 3 miles out of Bogota, Texas. 19 members. Only one had a telephone. He was deaf and couldn't hear it ring. We had one lady could play the piano, and she could play one song, and that was the Old Rugged Cross. That's all she could play. And she played the bench more than she played the piano, like that. And I had one deacon. He wore overalls to church and led the singing. And when he led the singing, he led it like this, you know, on a hill far away. And before you got to a high note, you'd always know it, because he always did like this. Stood an old rugged cross. And everything we sang was the tune of the Old Rugged Cross. I mean that. She don't play one song. You try to sing Dwelling in Beautiful Land, the tune of the Old Rugged Cross. And that 72-year-old lady, Mrs. Charlie Smith, 72 years of age, beating that piano bench and hanging off both sides of the bench and playing Old Rugged Cross. I made $7.50 a week. We had one family in the church that had an outdoor toilet, and nobody had an indoor toilet. You say what? Just use your imagination. Go ahead. And you're right. That's right. And I was a city boy. I hate to admit this, but it's true. I can recall going out in the pasture on Sunday afternoon. And I really did this. I'm ashamed of it. God knows I am. Because nobody's better than anybody else. I used to wave my handkerchief to God. Say, Lord, remember me? I'm that big preacher. To be quite frank with you, I thought I was too good for those people. One Sunday morning, I was sitting in here on the platform. Wood Armstrong was leading the Old Rugged Cross. We were singing something else, but she was playing the Old Rugged Cross. Now, you listen to me. One of the best things happened to me has ever happened to me in my life. I fell in love with those 19 people that morning. And I've been in love with my folks ever since. I looked at Wood Armstrong, overalls, couldn't lead the singing, couldn't carry a tune, up there trying to lead the singing, waving that songbook like that in the air. And I said, God bless that good man. That's one of the best men I ever knew in my life. How many times we'd drive 100 miles on a Sunday morning and no place to have lunch and everybody else gone home, and old Wood would come back and say, you can go eat black-eyed peas with us if you want to, preacher. He had a house that didn't have any carpet or any rug, and not floor all over the bottom either. I've seen chickens fly up between the cracks. I've seen pigs eat lunch with us under the table. I mean that. I've seen it. But that's one of the sweetest men I ever knew in my life. Two of the most precious little children and one of the sweetest wives you've ever seen. And I fell in love with him. I looked over and there's Mrs. Charlie Smith playing the piano bench, bouncing all over that thing. And I said, that's one of the finest ladies I ever knew in my life. I wonder how many Sunday nights we've taken our little $7.50 and put it on the car seat, and I'd look up and say, dear God, we've got 100 miles to travel and a whole week to live. Would you supply our needs? And I'd hear somebody knocking on the door. It'd be Mrs. Charlie Smith. She'd say, I got something for you. And I'd roll the window down, and she'd hand us a couple of frying-sized chickens and a pound of butter and a gallon of milk and some green beans. And turnip greens and squash and okra and black-eyed peas and all the food that we're all going to eat someday if we walk the golden streets of glory. she said, got something for you? And I looked at her while she was playing the piano, and I fell in love with her. And I said, God bless her. And I went out to the pasture that afternoon, and I got on my knees, and I said, dear God, if it's okay with you, I'd like to just stay here the rest of my life with these 19 people and just live with them all my life. And the Lord seemed to put his arm on my shoulder, and he said, son, I've been trying to get you into shape for a long, long time now. And in a few weeks, he moved me on to something bigger, and the Lord began to use me.
Why? I'll tell you why.
God will not use proud people. That's why. There's a third thing, and I'll just mention it in passing. That is, he said, make the crooked places straight. God won't use you if you don't pay your debts. God won't use you if you don't tithe. God won't use you if you're dishonest. And then he said, make the rough places plain. And these are two whole sermons. But make the rough places plain. That means the sin out of your life. That means the dirty television programs out of your life. That means the dirty magazines out of your life. That means the filth and the garbage and the dirty words and the rock music and the wearing shorts in public and the long hippie hair and all the rest of it. Get it out. The king wants to use you. People say, well, I live here on these grounds. And we don't see anything wrong with long hair and wearing shorts anymore. I know. And you don't see this tabernacle full anymore either. If we ever see the days we used to see in this part of the country, we're going to have to go back to some old-fashioned, clean, separate living once again. The rough place is plain. I'm about through. David, my preacher son, is 22. He's preaching somewhere out west this morning. He's our youth director and has been since he was 17. 2 years ago, last May, graduation, high school graduation night. After graduation, I was in my study. Heard a knock on the door. I was counseling one of our little girls, young ladies named Linda, Leslie Gomez. And I heard a knock on the door. I went to the door. It was David. And Dave was crying. I mean, absolutely beside himself. Tears just absolutely pouring off his eyes down the carpet. He said, Dad, I've got to see you. I've got to see you, Dad. I said, son, I've got an appointment. He said, Dad, you know I wouldn't tell you that I've got to see you if I didn't be. I've got to see you now. I thought something drastic was wrong. I asked Leslie to wait, and I went across the hall to my secretary's office, and I said, what is it, son? And he looked at me, and he said, Dad, he said, those kids that graduated a while ago, he said, those were high school kids, and they're not in high school anymore. They're not in the youth ministry. They've left me. He said, Dad, I love them, and I just all of a sudden, it dawned on me, I won't have them anymore, and I'm going to miss them. And I said, now, come on, Doc. There's something more that you want than that. You didn't break up this appointment and cry like that because you're going to miss a few seniors. And my boy said something to me that every pastor in this room understands. And nobody else will ever really understand it but a preacher, pastor. He said, Dad, I'll tell you what it is. I've loved them. And I loved and I've loved and I've loved. And Dad, I've loved them and I've loved them and I've loved them. And he said, I guess I'm just selfish tonight. I just had to get with somebody who could love me for a little while as much as I love them. And I said, you found him, Doc. You found him. And we hugged. We don't hug much, but we hugged and mingled our tears and prayed. And he walked out with his shoulders drooped and tears dropping off of his eyes. I looked up to God and I said, God, I believe the king's going to be able to come pretty soon. I believe you're going to use the boy. I believe you can use him now. And God is using him. But everybody's got to get there. If the king comes, we're going to have to raise the low places, lower the high places, straighten the crooked places. After I learned the scripture, I went away to college, East Texas Baptist College. First week I was in college. The sociology professor, Hubert Boyd, walked up and he said, aren't you new in school? I said, yes. Summer session. He said, my name is Hubert Boyd. I teach sociology. I'm pastor out here of the Friendship Baptist Church, 10 miles out of town on the Carthage Highway. He said, I'm in a revival this week. Can't find anybody to preach for me Sunday. Would you preach for me Sunday? He said, are you a preacher? Well, I cried 3 minutes one time and stuttered. That's a total experience I had. I looked up and asked God to forgive me and said, yes, I'm a preacher. He said, would you preach for me next Sunday morning at Friendship Baptist Church, Sunday morning, Sunday night? And I said, yes, I would. Next morning, Sunday morning, I sat right here. A deacon chairman stood right here. Said, ladies and gentlemen, our pastor's away on a... I didn't have an outline. I didn't have a sermon title. I didn't have a scripture. I didn't have a poem. I didn't have an illustration. He said, Reverend Hiles is here. He said, all of us are anxiously waiting to hear what God's laid on his heart. I said to myself, I am. I guess the folks are. I stood up and I didn't know what to do, but I'd learned what I taught you this morning. I just opened the Bible. I let it fall open. I do not recall what psalm it was. I don't remember. All I know is that it was a psalm. And so I'm letting my Bible fall open one right now. And I began to look at the psalm, and I'd read a verse. And it'd say, "Oh God, thou art my God." And I said, "The Lord is our God. Early will I seek thee." Early! Amen! That's right! Early will I seek thee. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Hallelujah! Amen! His loving kindness is better than life. Not worse, but better. My soul followeth hard. Not soft, but hard. I just read a verse and holler. And that beats most of you dead, dry, deeper alive preachers preaching every Sunday morning. I read a verse and holler and read a verse and holler and read a verse and holler. And 15 minutes passed. And I was reading and hollering. I was having the time of my life. Reading and hollering. 30 minutes passed. And now almost 30 years has passed. And I'm having the time of my life. Just reading and hollering. Just reading and hollering. All because one day I learned on my face as a failure, as an introvert, 93 pounds of failure, that the King wants to use me. And if the King uses me, I've got to make the little low places high, and the high places low, and the crooked places straight, and the rough places plain. I wondered if you shouldn't go aside this afternoon somewhere and get on your face before God and get all those grudges out and get all that bitterness out and get all that slander out and get all that criticism out and get all that scorn out and get all that hatred out and get all that pride out and get all that crookedness out and get all of those sins out and say, "Oh my God, use me, use me, use me." Because the highway has been made straight. Can you see them? As they stand out and look at the highway they've built, old men with drooping shoulders and furrowed brows and wrinkled faces look down the highway. Little children join them to see if they can get a glimpse of the King. And all of a sudden somebody says, "I think I see him. I think I see him." And the village is all excited with shouts and praises. The King is coming! The King is coming! The King is coming! The King is coming! Old men straighten their shoulders and old ladies lift up holy hands to shout the praises of God. The King is coming! And little old men look and say, "Kids, I helped build that highway so the King could come. Don't you think it'd be a good thing this morning if you'd get ready for the King to come? Prepare for the King." Our Heavenly Father, bless the simple truths of this simple message by this simple preacher for the changing of our lives so the King can use us. And as we walk to our pulpits next Sunday morning, to our Sunday school classes, to our bus routes, yes, even to our pews, may the King of Glory look and see the highways straight. And may we lift up our gates and let the King use us. Our heads are bowed. Who would say this morning, "Brother Hiles, there's some repair work I've got to do. I guess I need to put a sign up saying closed for repairs for a little while. I've got some highway work I've got to do this afternoon. I've got some highway work I've got to do this afternoon. Maybe some low places or high places or crooked places or rough places. But I promise God now I'm going to go alone somewhere this afternoon. Before I leave these grounds, I promise God I'm going to go alone and do some repairing on the highway." Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building?